Oh, I like that song. That's awesome. That's why I wrote it and had the band sing it. We're in a series right now we call Know It, Live It, Give It Away. And in this series, we're talking through that phrase a lot. One of our goals is that we kind of grab that phrase and weave it into the vernacular of the church here as well into our own lives. We said that that phrase, Know It, Live It, Give It Away, serves several functions for us. One is to kind of define the purposes of Grace Church, that we're a group of people who want to know it. That's the story of God, the story of Jesus, the Bible. We want to know it. We want to live it. The Bible says that as we find God's heart and mind, that we are transformed into his likeness. So we want to act like, talk like, think like, be motivated like, and love like Jesus, live it. And then give it away. Take that good news, that hope, that gospel, and take it to the ends of the earth. Help other people know who Jesus is and what he has done for them, that there is a Savior, there's a Redeemer, there's a rescue from a separation from God. And so we want to give it away. So that's our purpose as a church, to know it, live it, give it away. We said it serves as pathways for our church. If you're looking for training and classes, that's Know It. Go down that pathway. If you're looking for biblical community, one-on-one coaching, discipleship, that's Live It. Go down that pathway. If you're looking to take that good news outside kind of the walls of Grace, whether we do that globally or in our inner cities or even just personally, that's Give It Away. That's a pathway for us. So a purpose, a pathway, a product. We want to help people become people who know it, live it, give it away. So if you're going to ask us what kind of disciple does Grace Church want to produce, we want to produce someone who knows it, lives it, gives it away. And then we've been talking a lot about how we want to serve as a personal assessment, that you could take that little phrase, know it, live it, give it away, and kind of run a quick diagnostic on your own spiritual life. Do I know it? Do I know the Bible? Am I living it? Am I becoming more and more like Jesus? That's a lifetime process, but is that happening in my life? And then do I give it away? Do I have a love for people who don't yet know Jesus? And am I motivated to take that good news to them? So we've been kind of camping on that personal assessment function and talking about that. We talked a couple weeks about knowing it and why that's so important, and that that comes out of our love for God, not out of duty or obligation, but God has loved me so much that I want to love him in return. So I want to know his word. I want to know his heart and his mind, which is most clearly revealed to us through the Bible. In the last couple weeks, we talked about living it, how that all has to show up in real time. As I know it, it moves from my head into my heart. It comes out my life then. And I act like, talk like, think like, motivated like, love like Jesus. That process happens more and more in my life. And if you haven't been here the last few weeks and you want to catch up on those details, just go to our website, graceohio.org, hit the media tab, and you can watch those conversations, listen to those conversations, get a podcast of those conversations. It's all right there for you if you want to do that. And this weekend, I want to move us into this give it away idea and talk about why that's so important and how that looks, how that shows up in kind of real and practical ways in our lives. It's interesting. This idea of know it, live it, give it away is a logical progression. And it's a logical progression in every sense of the word when it comes to our purpose, our pathways, our product, and our personal assessment. And as you're looking at your spiritual growth, it should be a logical progression for you spiritually. This is how we mature, how we grow, or it's the outcome of our spiritual journey. So in other words, as we discover the heart of God and the mind of God through his word, as we know it, that shows up in our lives. We start to mirror or mimic Jesus's life, act like, talk like, think like, love like, and motivated like him. Shows up in our lives in real, tangible ways. So as I discover God's heart, as I know it, as I mirror the life of Jesus, as I live it, the natural outcome of that is to give it away. If I know God's heart and I know God's mind and I'm mimicking Jesus' life, then what I will do just naturally is I will give away that truth. I will help other people know who Jesus is. I will invest myself outside of myself. I will kind of take the good news to the ends of the earth. And this is kind of the centerpiece of what it means to be a Christian, a Christ follower. In fact, somebody asked Jesus one time, they said, Lord, if you could boil down all the Old Testament and the New Testament, kind of boil it down into a nutshell, what would you say the most important thing to do is when it comes to knowing you and following you? And Jesus in Mark 12 answered, he said, it all boils down to this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. That's the greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. If you love me with all your heart and your soul and your mind, if you know it and live it, you will give it away. You'll love your neighbor as yourself. They're inseparable. I can't know it, live it, and not give it away. That would tell me that I don't know it or I'm not living it. And so it's a natural outcome that I would look to other folks, I would look to my neighbors, and I would have a heart for them. I would have a heart that mirrors God's heart. I would have a desire for them that mirrors God's desire. I would have a love for them that mimics God's love, because God has changed my head and my heart, and now the outcomes of my life are altered as well. So Jesus said, that's the big deal. Love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And there's a question, and it's a question that was asked even in the Bible, and it's a fair question. The question then is, who is my neighbor? What does that mean to love my neighbor as yourself? And I put a simple definition in your notes for us to talk through tonight. Neighbors are simply people that God puts into your life. They're people that God puts into your life. Anybody that God puts into your life is your neighbor. We do not exist in the world for the sake of existing. Everything that happens in our life is purposed by God. So everybody that comes into my life ultimately because God would have them come into my life. It's something that God would want. And so those are my neighbors. They're people that come into my life or that God places into my life. And sometimes that's very closed in. So for instance, like my family is my neighbor. My wife and my children would be kind of my first neighbor. And then like my extended family are my neighbors. My physical neighborhood is my neighbor. And then there's Akron and there's Ohio and there's the U.S. And then there's anybody on the planet that God puts into my life. God brought them into my life for a reason. And he brought them into my life ultimately so that I could love them, that I could point them toward the person of Jesus. So I want to talk about this tonight. And what I want to do is I want to have a very practical talk about what it means to give it away to our neighbors. What does it mean to love our neighbors? And how should that show up in your life, my life, our lives as a church? And how does that actually work for us? Instead of this big concept, how do we narrow that down so that we can measure it a little bit and that we can be certain that we're healthy in this area of our spiritual journey? So let's talk about this some. If I'm going to love my neighbor, what must I do? How does that show up? How does that work? How do I give it away? And we'll just walk this through a little bit. Here's the first thing I put in your notes. If I'm going to love my neighbor, I must love them like Jesus loves them. I must love like Jesus loves. If you've got a Bible, open them up to the book of Psalms. And if you're not sure where that is, just take a Bible and kind of open it into the middle, and you'll probably wind up in the book of Psalms. Psalms 139, there's some Bibles there in your chairs if you don't have any. We'd love for you to have one of those. So if you don't have one or a newer one, just take that one with you. Psalms 139 is page 444. And Psalms 139 is this wonderful part of Scripture that expresses God's heart toward humanity. The psalmist is writing in verse 1, he says, Lord, you have searched me, you know when I sit, you know when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar, you discern my going out, my lying down, you're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to obtain. Look all the way down at verse 13. You created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Guys, if you are ever in a time in your life where you're lonely, where you're discouraged, where you're down, where the thoughts run across your mind that the world might be better off if I wasn't here, or they probably wouldn't even notice if I wasn't. You ever been there? I've been there. This is a great passage to go to when that's true, because what it does, the psalmist is simply reflecting God's heart for you. That in God's mind, you are not a number or an issue or a customer, or in God's mind, you are a wonderfully created individual, that he has put great forethought and great care into bringing onto this planet. God searches you and knows you. He knows when you get up. He knows when you sit down. He knows when you're tired. He knows when you're sick. He knows when you're happy. He knows when you're sad. He knows when you're worried. He knows when you're physically struggling. He knows everything that there is to know about you, and he cares for those things. In fact, before you say a word, before it slips off the tip of your tongue, God knows what it's going to be. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. The only time that we get insecure about who we are is when we compare ourselves to godless standards. God created you in your mother's womb exactly the way that he wanted you to be. He gave you your personality. He gave you your skin. He gave you your body. He gave you your mind. He gave you everything. And it's only godless culture that would look at you and say that you don't measure up to some standard. That is not in the scriptures. God views you as his masterpiece. He loves you, cares for you, celebrates, and is thrilled that you woke up this morning. Psalms 139 is one place, a wonderful place in Scripture, where we can go back again and again and again and say, this is how my Creator views me, how he loves me, how he cares for me. Now let's ask this question. Is that only true of you? Is that only true of people from Ohio? Is that only true of North Americans? Is that only true of people who come to church on Saturday night? And while it's true that God loves you more because you do that, does he not love other people? Or is this passage true for every human being on the planet? God is thrilled when you wake up in the morning, and he's thrilled when the children in the Middle East wake up in the morning, and he knit together that guy in Africa and that person in Asia. In fact, God would look out over all human beings and say, these are the masterpieces, the pinnacles of my creation. It's only in this one element of creation that I actually instilled my likeness. Every human being reflects the glory of God to some degree. Now, that's a very important thought. It's very important for us to know, but then it's very important to remember that when it comes to loving my neighbor. Because what we do sometimes when we don't love people the way Jesus loves them is, and we don't do this on purpose, we just kind of do it, we dehumanize them. That person's not my neighbor that God loved, that God created in his mother's womb, that God gifted, that God finds joy in. That's just my boss. He's a jerk. That person is not my neighbor. That person is not another human being that God takes pleasure in, that Jesus died for, that God instilled his likeness in. That's just some diphthong in the Middle East that worships the wrong thing. That's just that guy that they exported my job to. That's just that person that's in my way. That's just my prof that needs to get a clue. That's just my customer. That's just my client. That's just my patient. That's just my... And oh, Jesus would say, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. If you know my heart and you know my mind and you mimic my life, you're going to love that person because I love them. I created them. I prepared and advanced good works for them to do. And they may not know that yet, but it's still true for them if they will receive the salvation that you can go and tell them about. If I'm going to love my neighbor, I need to love people. I have to love people the way that God loves people. if I know his heart and I know his mind, I'm going to wind up with his passion. And every human being is someone that God has created with care and instilled with dignity, and that he does not want to perish, but wants them to come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us. When I love my neighbor, I love them like that. That heart that God has for them is reflected through me. Here's the second thing. If I'm going to love my neighbor, I got to see people as individuals with eternal destinies. I have to see them as individuals with eternal destinies. If you go to the right in your Bible, a few hundred pages of the book of Luke, chapter 13, this is one of the hardest passages of all Scripture. Jesus is the one talking, and he says some very difficult things in this passage. Book of Luke, chapter 13. Look, about halfway through verse 23, he said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you've come from.' And then they will say, We ate and drank with you. You taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I do not know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' Then there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets of the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. God, people will come from the east and the west, north and the south, and will take their places at the feast of the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and the first will be last." And this is a snapshot into the righteousness of God. As true as it is that God is loving and God is compassionate and God is holy and God is graceful and God is merciful, God is also holy, just, righteous, even wrathful and judgmental. And there is a time when every human being will face judgment. You and I will do that, because every human being is created for eternity. We are created for immortality, the Bible says. God himself created us for that. And so it is true, thoroughly true, that we will all stand before God, and if we do not know Jesus as our Savior, if we have not received the forgiveness of our sin, if we have not been what the Bible calls born again spiritually, then we will not go to heaven. And that is everyone's eternal destiny. Every human being on the planet will go to heaven or they will go to hell. And hell is a real place and it's a literal place. Doesn't matter what the popular author of the day has to say about it. The Bible teaches differently. And every single human being will deal with that. And God being loving and compassionate and merciful is fully compatible with God being righteous and just and judgmental. There's a time when God will remove his grace. That's why the time to follow Jesus, the Bible says, is today. The mercies of God are here today. The grace of God is here today, but they will be removed, and we will have to deal with our eternal destinies. If I'm going to love my neighbor, I have to see them that way. God placed them into my life because, as a follower of Jesus, I hold the good news, because I know the truth, because I have a reason for the hope that's within me, because I can help them find Jesus, which opens up heaven to them. And if I'm going to love my neighbor, that is loving. I'm not talking about being obnoxious and knocking on somebody's door and interrupting them. I'm not talking about standing on a street corner and being a diphthong. I'm not talking about any of those things. I'm talking about the people that God has brought into my life. I'm going to let them know. I'm going to see them as individuals who have eternities. That's why God placed them in my life. See, my boss is not just my boss. He's a person who's going to go to heaven or hell. My classmate isn't just my classmate. They're a human being who's going to go to heaven or hell. My client's not my client. They're a person who's going to go to heaven or hell. My patient's not my patient. They're an individual with a soul that's going to go to heaven or hell. My sister's not my sister that just gets on my nerves. I can't believe she's coming over for all of spring break, and that's going to drive me crazy. They're someone who's going to go to heaven or hell, and I have an answer. In fact, God placed them in my life specifically so that I would intervene and point them toward Jesus. This is why the Apostle Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, he says, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist. It's an intentionality. There's a purpose to it. I see people that way. He doesn't say go bug people and annoy them or cram something down their throat. But he would say be intentional about keeping your fingers on that pulse. How long have you worked with that person? How long have you lived by them? How long have you gone to school with them? Do they know anything about Jesus? Why would God have you there? See? When I know it and I'm living it, I'm just going to naturally give it away. Here's the third thing. If I'm going to love my neighbor, I must look after their physical well-being. I must look after their physical well-being. James chapter 1, verse 27, James is talking to the early church, and he says, listen, this is how this works. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure, as faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. The idea of looking after a widow or an orphan is to look after someone who is oppressed and has no access to judgment. In the ancient world, women didn't have rights. Women were viewed as people with property. It's actually Jesus and the church that elevated women. The world has never done that. So if you look back, even in our own culture or our own world today, if you kind of look at the Taliban, the way that they would interact with a woman, that was kind of typical of the ancient world. So if you were a widow, if you had no husband, that meant that you had no access to a legal system, no access to an economic system. You were a piece of property treated lower than an animal. If you were an orphan, the same was true of you. In fact, you might be even left to the elements with hopes that you would die because that mother would have no way to support you. Jesus was the first one that spoke value into the lives of women and value into the lives of orphans. James takes that and says this is a practice of the church. When there is no justice, when there are no resources, when there is oppression, the people of God would view God's creation differently than everybody else around them. Because we would view you not as a piece of property or a liability on our balance sheets. We would look at you and say, no, 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 you are a human being created in God's likeness. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. By virtue of the fact that you are a human being, you have great value to God and therefore great value to us. If I'm going to love my neighbor, I have to see that, own that, and do something about that. Are the children of the inner city a cause that our church or me as an individual should own? Well, certainly. If I can do something about that, if I can alter the course of their destiny, if I can meet a need, if God has brought those individuals into my path, I should extend the love of Christ to them. I should do something about their physical well-being. Are they widowed and orphaned? Inner city Philadelphia, the fatherless rate is 84%. Are those children orphaned? They're not hoodlums. They're not drug dealers, are not gangbangers, they're orphans. Of course they're going to act that way. There's no one there to defend them. And what of those mothers? Well, she shouldn't have got pregnant. Well, that's a different conversation, isn't it? Because the child's here. Those folks on the plains of Africa who have no medicine, who have no water, who have no electricity, if we could take that, infant mortality rate is 40% in Africa. Leading cause of death among women is childbirth. If we could do something about that, if we could help, could we purchase the right to have a relationship? To introduce, if we acted like, talked like, were motivated like, and loved like Jesus, would there perhaps arise a curiosity about who this Jesus is? My neighbor, anybody that brings across my path, is a human being that hurts like I do, that is scared like I get scared,
that has the fears that I have. Can you imagine if your world was destroyed, all your potential of income was gone, and you were watching your children starve to death? How would you feel? Well, that's how a father in Haiti feels. Can you imagine if every time your wife went to give birth and you gave her a kiss as she was going in to give birth, knowing that statistically that'd probably be the last time you ever talked to her? How would you feel? Can you imagine as a woman realizing that I'm taking my life into my hands? Well, how would you feel? Well, they feel that way. They're people that God loves and God values. Now, can we solve all the problems of the world? Of course not. But if God brings them to us, if he causes our paths to intersect, how should we love them? Well, however we can, right? Because that's what makes our religion real. That's what makes it valuable. That's what opens the doors to the good news of Jesus, because we loving, giving, sacrificing like he would. The pollution of the world is a self-centered mindset that tells us that they're not our problem. That I'm not around them. That they're somehow responsible. That they have all the opportunities that I have. And that's just not true. So when there is injustice and oppression, God's people should stand against it. We should be involved. We should relieve. We should look after our neighbor's well-being. Here's the last thing. If I'm going to love my neighbor, I must tell the story of Jesus. I must tell the story of Jesus. There are many things in the Bible that are mysterious. There are some things in the Bible that are a little bit gray. In other words, one group might practice them one way, another group might practice them another way, and that's both kind of okay. There are some things in the Bible that are crystal clear, and telling the story of Jesus is crystal clear. It is at the very core of what it means to be a Christian, to be a Christ follower, to be like Jesus. And in that process, God gives certain directives to us as individuals and certainly to us corporately as a church. It's inarguable that as a church, this should be a value that drives us forward. And that value is to tell the story of Jesus. Jesus says, Mark chapter 16, verse 15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. That is something that we are to do. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples or Christ followers. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I'm with you always, even to the very ends of the age. And this directive to go with the name and the heart and the knowledge and the salvation, the good news of Jesus, it moves beyond meeting people's needs. It moves beyond positively influencing their lives. It moves beyond being nice or being helpful. And it goes directly to this idea that you need to know who Jesus is if your soul is going to be saved. Jesus said that. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Nobody goes to the Father unless they go through me. Jesus himself, it's not the church, it's not evangelicalism, it's Jesus himself that narrowed the gate and said there's a very narrow passage that people must go through. And if they do not go through that, their eternal soul is in jeopardy. My neighbor is anybody that God brings into my life, somebody that God loves, somebody with an eternal destiny, maybe somebody that I need to meet their physical needs in order to have the right to share in their spiritual needs. But if I only meet their physical needs, if I only recognize that they're somebody with an eternal destiny, if I only value them as a human being because God values them as a human being, if I do not love my neighbor enough to lead them to the only source of salvation, then it's arguable if I even love them. So we got to land here. If I fill your belly with food, but you spend eternity in hell, have I loved you? If I give a cup of cool water, but you forfeit your soul because I felt good being nice, but never took it to the point of offering you Jesus Christ, have I loved you? If I'm the nicest neighbor in the world, I rake your leaves, I watch your grunt little dog while you're gone, I do all those kind of things. But I never invest in making sure that you know the hope of Jesus. Have I actually loved you? It's arguable. Because ultimately, if we're created for eternity, and if I know that, and if I know the path to eternity because I know Jesus, and yet I would never take someone that I purport to love toward that path, have I loved them? If I'm going to love my neighbor, I have to see them as God sees them and love them like that, because every human being is created in God's likeness. I have to see them as somebody with an eternal destiny. Every human being will go to heaven or they will go to hell. That's just the truth of the way that it is. I will meet their physical needs, because if I can do something to alleviate the suffering in your humanity, shouldn't I do it? Isn't that probably why God has blessed me so abundantly? And if I love you, I will take the truth of the name of Jesus to you to help you have salvation and to secure your eternity. Mark 8:36 says, "What good is it for a man to gain the world but forfeit his soul?" Now, traditionally in the church, we have landed in one of two camps. This is kind of the way that it's worked here the last 100 or so years. You have one side of the church that has really locked on to the idea that we see people with eternal destinies and we tell them the story of Jesus. You are going to go to hell, and I'm going to tell you how not to do that. And so we'll go and we'll throw literature in front of them, and we'll run TV specials, and we'll hoard them into stadiums, and we'll just let them have it. And we'll preach, and we'll knock on the doors, and we'll stand on the street corners and annoy people, and we'll do all those kind of things because you're going to go to hell, and I'm going to tell you how not to do that. And there's truth in that, but I would submit to you that that is an incomplete and unbiblical view of how to love your neighbor. Oh, yeah. You're like, Jeff's going to get emails about that one. And you're right. Sign your name or I don't even read them. Mr. Anonymous always gets introduced to Mr. Delete, okay? That's one camp. There's another camp that the church has traditionally fallen into, and that camp says this: Jesus loves you, and we're going to look after your physical well-being. Because Jesus loves you, you're created in God's image, I'm going to make sure you have clothes, I'm going to make sure you have food, I'm going to make sure that you have good dental hygiene. I'm going to drill a well. I'm going to make some meals for you. I'm going to do all those kind of things, and I'm going to meet your social well-being, because it is wrong that people are oppressed, and wrong that they don't have access to justice. And while there's truth in that, I would submit to you that that is incomplete and an unbiblical view of what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. New set of emails right there, okay? So how do we love our neighbor? You must take those two camps, and they must be united. I love a person holistically, is a way that we might say it. God loves them. Every human being on the planet was created in the image of God, and God wants them to know that and wants them to experience that. I see them as a person with eternal destiny because they're going to go to hell. I know how to help them not do that. I must intervene if they don't know Jesus. I meet their physical well-being, because if I'm starving to death, I probably don't want to hear about your God. If my only hope in life is to walk the streets of Akron and sell my body, I probably don't want to hear about how I should go to church. I meet their physical well-being, and then I introduce them to the person of Jesus. Because what good does it do if you gain the whole world but you forfeit your soul? It's when we do all of the above that the true story of Jesus comes out, that the true story of the Bible comes out. I see you as God sees you. I understand the spiritual urgency of your eternal destiny. I will serve you and give of myself, because you know what? Nothing on this planet is more valuable than you are. And so if this serves you or helps you or alleviates your suffering, I will gladly with joy give it to you. But I want you to know who your Savior is. There will always be suffering. There will always be poor. The Bible says they will be with us always, but there is a heaven, there is a victory, there is a rescuer, and his name is Christ. That's how I give it away. That's how I love my neighbor. I see them as God sees them. I love them as God loves them. I give to them as God would give to them. And I tell them the wonderful story of who this God is, who came to earth, lived, suffered, died, rose again, and has prepared a place for them if they would take it. Guys, all of this is an amazing opportunity. I believe that our world is absolutely craving a holistic exercise of God's love. See, the lines have been drawn. Things have been politicized. So everybody knows what everybody else is going to say. The conservatives know what the liberals are going to say. Liberals know what the conservatives are going to say. Nobody listens to each other anymore. They yell on TV for our entertainment. But when I step into my neighbor's life and I love them genuinely, I offer real friendship, real sacrifice, real concern, real perspective, real truth, there is a world that is dying to have that, because all of our relationships are fake. Your friends on Facebook aren't really your friends. Reality TV isn't really reality. So when we put skin on that stuff and actually introduce it into somebody's life, it is a breath of fresh air. And our culture is uniquely positioned to receive a holistic experience of what it means to be loved by God. Our culture is uniquely positioned to receive love from a neighbor. And if we, as Jesus' followers, will see them holistically, if we will interact with them wherever their point of need is, there is a receptivity to that that is beyond belief. People are not opposed to Jesus. They're not. People are not opposed to Jesus' love. They're not at all. They're opposed to whatever stereotype they see on TV. I'm opposed to that. But people who know you love them are not opposed to the truth that resides within you. They will 99% of the time at least give that an audience. And then they'll do with it what they do with it, and that's their responsibility. But they will hear you. They will listen to you. They will receive you if you love them. And there is an opportunity to do that in our world that hasn't been here for a long, long time. But it's something that the church could, should, will, can step into. And we can present Jesus as he really is. As a Christian, I'm to be concerned about the body and soul of every person that God brings across my path. The band's going to come out. And as they do, I'd like to ask you a question. And I'd like you to take this question and chew on it. Ready? What neighbor is God asking you to love, and how? I think tonight as we sing and worship, I dare you to pray. And I dare you, I double dog dare you to ask the Holy Spirit to bring to your mind that neighbor. The one that you're around all the time. The one that's already in your life. The one that you sit beside every day. The one that lives under your own roof. The one that you live beside. Fill in your blank. But to see them as God sees them, and to cause that to move you to action. What neighbor is God asking you to love? And would you tonight make a promise to God to take your knowledge of him, your understanding of his heart, translate it into action, and extend his love to them. Think about it. Pray about it. Know it, live it, give it away.